And we want to begin reading with verse 6. We'll read through verse 15, and then we will go back into the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs and continue our study in that book of wisdom that God has given to us. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with the 6th verse. Let us stand together in reverence to God and His holy word. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And turn back now, please, to the book of Proverbs, the 20th chapter. I'll read just one verse, which will be the focus of our attention this evening. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. Remain standing for a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts, our ears, our minds, that you would work in our wills to conform them to yours. We pray that we might indeed respond to you in worship, repentance, and faith, that you would do that work in us. For we find in ourselves, O Lord, a callousness, a weakness, and at times, Lord, an indifference and a hostility. We pray that you will break our hearts. We pray that you would grant to us that grace of humility, which is the foundation of life for us. For not apart from humility did we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is not apart from humility that we shall also grow in that grace. And so we pray that you will humble us before your mighty hand, that you will equip us for every good work, and that you will enable us to live as becomes the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know how you are, but when I think of soul-destroying sins and life-destroying sins, I tend to think of the great big ones that catches everybody's attention, the ones that you see in the headlines, the ones that cause scandal in every place. We limit our thought to those obvious and heinous sins, which virtually everybody would call wrong, at least, though they may not call them sin. For instance, we might talk about the great sins of atheism and idolatry. But in the first table of the law, we think of those four commandments. We might think of the sins of atheism and idolatry as being particularly heinous, but we don't think much of sanctifying or violating the sanctifying of the Lord's name and the Lord's day. Those aren't quite as important to us. And in the second table of the law, we might think of those sins which rob men of their life and their property and their family, but we don't think of those sins which rob men of their reputation and their peace. I believe it is in the 6th chapter, that when the Lord lists the seven things, the seven sins which are an abomination to him, he focuses on those things which we don't spend very much time with. In fact, he focuses on those sins, I think, which have become, if not officially, at least unofficially, acceptable in the Church of Christ. Acceptable because they're so common and so prevalent. And yet I think those are the very things which are probably more deadly because they're more subtle. They do more damage because they're so prevalent and because people think so little of it. We've spoken on the sins of speech in the past, and we will do so again because it is repeated here for us. But again, as we come to this, it is my prayer that God will this evening speak to our hearts, put a restraint upon our hearts and upon our lips. It is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, but it is also with the lips that we make confession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and with it also we curse men. And with James, I would say, brethren, these things ought not to be. So let us pray that that will be the case. As we look at this verse, we see that we are warned here about a slanderer. In the King James, I believe it uses the term a talebearer. It speaks to us of the gossip in the second part of the verse. And again, in the King James Version, it uses the word flattery. And we're going to be using those thoughts as we go along, so keep in mind the translation of the King James as well. And when it says here that he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with the gossip, he is warning us of this activity, warning of it in ourselves, but also warning it of us to look for it in others and to beware of these things. In order to do so, I want to first begin by telling us that we need to identify the elements of slander. What is the sin of talebearing? What is the sin of slander? We don't want to go to a law book and look for that particular definition, for while that may be helpful, it is not necessarily a biblical definition. I want to give you something of a, we can't look at all of the verses, but I would like to look at some of them. We have this admonition in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. You shall not go about as a slanderer or a talebearer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I believe that slander is the very antithesis, the negative, the opposite side of the coin of loving your neighbor. I believe it is a common expression of hatred for one another. And so I want to say, first of all, that slander is a sin of the lips. It is involved, our lips, our speech is what is involved in slander. Again, the scripture has so much to say about the sins of the tongue. And we could speak about it every week, and we could come back the next week and say, well, how'd you do this week? And we'd have to say, well, my tongue got me in trouble again. Isn't that right? If there's any place that you wrestle and any place that you struggle, if there's anything that disrupts personal relationships and everything else, it's the sins of your speech. And slander is a sin of the lips, it's a sin of our speech. And there are several ways in which we might be involved in talebearing or in slander. And the first is that you're guilty of slander when you tell lies about another. And when we think about lies, of course, we can think of them in several ways, and we want to differentiate. Children sometimes want to do this, and as grown children, we do too. We think about white lies, and we think about black lies. We don't always call them black lies, we just prefer to call them lies and white lies, you know, kind of a balance it out. Yeah, well, it's lies, not really black, but white lies are better than lies. But, of course, when we just speak blatant untruth, when we twist and distort and make things up about others and tell others those stories, if we're storytellers, talebearers in that sense, then certainly we can understand that. And I dare say that I trust that God has given you a measure of grace in those things, that is not quite the difficulty that it has been in the past. But what about the wrestling with telling partial truth as the whole truth? See, that's a little bit more difficult. We always can shade things in just such a way, we don't say everything that needs to be said, and we can leave an impression in someone's mind about someone else that is not quite accurate. And these things are difficult to deal with because there are times when we want to make a point and therefore we paint another person in the worst possible colors that we possibly can. Not necessarily by making up total falsehoods about them, but maybe just not telling the whole truth about them. So you're guilty of slander when you tell lies about one another. You're also guilty of slander when you tell the truth about another with harmful intent. Now, we have a good example of this in, and we'll look at this a little bit later, in the account of David when he was fleeing from Saul, and he went to the tabernacle, and there he asked permission to eat the showbread, which the priest, I believe it was Ahimelech, gave him permission to do so. And there in that particular passage in 1 Samuel, we read in one chapter, just one verse, it says that there was a servant of King Saul there named Doeg the Edomite, and he was a keeper of the king's sheep, if I'm not mistaken. In the next chapter, as Saul is looking for David, he asks the question, how is it that David escaped? Who helped him out? Who did all of these things? And nobody said a word except Doeg the Edomite. And he says, I know where he is, and I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you what happened. He went, and he was in destitute circumstances. He was unarmed. He was without food, and you know who let him get away? Ahimelech the priest. He's the one who did it. Now that was true. Saul then in his anger asked his servants to go and put to death the high priest of Israel. And none of the servants of Saul would do it, except Doeg the Edomite. He says, I'll do it. And he put to death Ahimelech the high priest and all of his children, because of the guilt of his heart, the hatred of his heart, which began with telling the truth about someone with harmful intent. By the way, that should give us a little bit of an inclination, and I certainly want you to understand that the Scripture is abiding, and our God is a God of truth, but you must also understand, and this verse will bring it out itself, that there are some things to which we should not speak, and there are some people to whom the truth is not due. And you must always understand that. And I think you can get an idea of it, for instance, in regard to, for instance, the good example of that is Rahab the harlot, when asked if she was hiding the spies, told them that she was not. You can see that in all kinds of situations where there are acts of war and there's enmity. There are times when you don't have to tell the truth, but certainly you do not tell the truth with harmful intent. And the third thing that you see as slander is a slander of the lips is you're guilty of slander when you repeat matters about which you are uncertain. Now that also gets to us, and here it requires a great deal of discernment. I think I've mentioned to you before that Procter & Gamble has been fighting a battle for years and years and years and years and years with Christians. The rumor gets started that their, you know, the man in the moon logo is something having to do with the occult, and all kinds of very strange stories get started, and they get all kinds of hate mail. And it's just not true. And you need to be careful, because what happens in that is that you are sinning. You are committing the sin of slander and talebearing because you're repeating something about which you are uncertain. You're repeating something is true which is not true. We have to be careful. We have to be guarded in our speech. Slander is a sin of the lips. But another element of slander is that slander is a sin of the feet. It was interesting, as I was doing a word study about this, you know what words occur most often with the word that is translated slander and talebearer is to go about. It's from the Hebrew word to walk, to come, to go. So it's not just a matter of the speech, but slander is a sin of the feet. Let me give you a couple of references. They're both in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 28, for instance, assuming that I noted the references properly. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 28. This has to do with Jeremiah, or God's complaint against the people of Israel, and he says, all of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer. They are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. You see, they're going about as a talebearer. They're a traveling, storytelling institution. And over a little bit farther in chapter 9 and verse 4, let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Let's continue with the reading. And everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. You see, a slander can become habitual. It becomes a way of life. A slanderer cannot wait to tell someone the latest tidbit. By the way, you'll notice in our reading in 2 Thessalonians, but also in 1 Timothy, slander and gossip are usually associated with some other sins also, most notably idleness. Puritans used to say that idleness was the devil's workshop, and it certainly is. We need to be very cautious. One of the benefits of hard work at children is it doesn't give your tongues time to get in gear to say something that you shouldn't, and adults as well. Hard work. So slander is a sin of the feet. Slander is also a sin of the mind. You know that saying on the tabloid in the paper, the National Enquirer, inquiring minds read the Enquirer. Well, I don't know. I think as I'm standing in the lines there, I think it's idle minds that read the Enquirer, because there's nothing else to read and when you're waiting in those long lines. And it's pretty ridiculous, the stuff that you have to look at. You don't have to inquire very far. But notice here in this verse, in the 19th verse of chapter 20, this last phrase, do not associate with the gossip. I mentioned to you that the King James translates that word gossip, and you'll see in your footnote, if you have one, who opens the mouth or opens the lips. But it is translated quite frequently as flattery. And I think that is a good translation of it. Because I think that sets before us something of the method by which a slanderer goes about. He has to find out the secrets in order to reveal them. And so slander is a sin of the mind. The slanderer searches out the secrets. The slanderer uses seduction to discover the secrets. And we need to beware. And you need to understand this, because the talebearer is probably the nicest, most caring person on the block in their appearance. And you need to beware, because the two go hand in hand. Because in order to be able to, I was reading
I believe it was Baxter on this particular proverb, and he says, watch out, because as the talebearer goes from house to house, he tells you the secrets from the house that he's visited before, while he gathers the secrets from your home that he might tell to the next house. Be careful about that yourself. But slander is also a sin of the heart, that primarily. It is the refusal to be governed by God, who tells us not to go up and down as a talebearer. And as I've already mentioned, it is the expression of hatred for men. And I hope you understand, as we look at this, as we look at the elements of slander, this is not something which is peripheral to the Christian life. But the unlawful use of the tongue is something which is deadly to our own souls and to the church at large. And that brings us then to the second major heading. If you would deal with this matter of the unlawful use of the tongue, observe the damage inflicted by slander, by talebearing. If you will go with me to the book of James, you will see the inspired evaluation of the tongue, and particularly the tongue as it is used for evil, although the tongue in James is spoken of as possibly a very useful instrument in the work of the kingdom, but it is also very detrimental depending on how it is governed. But notice verse 5 of James 3, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. It's a very powerful instrument. Slander disrupts the lives of individuals, first of all. The use of your speech by not telling the whole truth, by telling falsehoods, by telling things of which you are not certain, by telling true things with evil intent, can destroy the lives of individuals. It is a theft, if you will, that takes place. We rob individuals of their reputations. I think I have mentioned this before when speaking of the sins of the tongue. My father, as you know, was accused of something many years ago in a court of law, which was totally baseless. By the way, that whole thing came about because some professing Christian people used their tongues to slander him. But the result of that has been incredibly far-reaching, in the sense that some of my father's relatives will not speak to him to this very day, because of things that someone said about him that were not true. My father's reputation was damaged irreparably. And because it happened to be on the news, people say, well, Dan Rather and Tom Brokaw couldn't lie. Of course, you can remind them about a little run-in they had with Chevrolet trucks a year or so ago, but you know, that's slander, and people's reputations are damaged. You rob them of their reputations when you use your speech in such a way. Furthermore, you rob them of their relationships. Look back at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9, having to do with this very thing. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Do you know how many friendships have been destroyed by meddlers and people using innuendo and half-truth? Do you want to know how many churches have been ripped apart by that very instrument? It's devastating. If it goes on without being addressed, it can rob men of their livelihoods. Careers have been ruined. Stop and think about Joseph, if you will. Joseph was thrown into prison. The Lord took what men intended for evil and used it for good. He was sold into slavery, first of all, and then he was put into prison and finally was delivered, but all because of the sins of speech. And ultimately, then you can rob them of their lives. And we just refer you back again to the account of Doeg the Edomite. Ahimelech and all of his sons and their families lost their lives because of a slanderer. And that is not the only one. We can speak of the Lord Jesus himself, who was put on the death through the use of false witnesses, those who would slander him, and some who used the truth that he spoke and twisted it in such a way as to make him say what he had never said and to mean what he never intended. Well, you can see that slander disrupts the lives of individuals. Slander disrupts the ministry of the church. We've already alluded to that and spoken to it as well. Slander damages the reputation of God's servants. And I'm not speaking here just of pastors, but I also think back to the pastors that I know, and I ask myself the question, how many pastors' ministries have been hindered and sometimes destroyed by wagging tongues? That's a terrible thing. When you interfere, and that is not to say that pastors are not culpable, we certainly are. There are ways to deal with those things. We all have things which must be addressed, and we are all sinners. But I think it's a dangerous thing to speak against the Lord's anointed in such a way that his ministry is hindered in a congregation so that people refuse to hear him any longer. That destroys not just the pastor's ministry, but it destroys the ministry of the Lord in that church. And the same thing can be true of other individuals, no matter who they may be. By using our speech against one another to destroy their reputations, we damage the ministry that takes place in the congregation of the Lord's people. And the other thing that we do in disrupting the ministry of the church, we disrupt that ministry by destroying the confidence or the transparency that is needed for the work of edification to take place. Let me ask you the question. Would you want to sit down with someone from the National Enquirer and tell them all of the secrets of your heart with the understanding that it might be published in next week's edition? I don't think so. And yet, you see, the Lord comes to us and he tells us that we're to confess our sins to one another. He tells us that we are to encourage one another. He tells us that we are to strengthen one another, to pray for one another. Well, let me tell you, the church grows and people are edified when we can develop those deep kind of abiding relationships where we can share our hearts with one another, our fears, our weaknesses, our strengths, without fear of that information being used as a weapon to beat us into the ground. And when there's slander in the church, it kills that possibility for true edification to take place. Now, there's a measure of edification that takes place, I trust, through sitting under the hearing of the Word of God. But I want you to go back to Scripture again. We'll get to this as we go through Ephesians. You know what is the chief instrument of edification in the church? It's not the ministry of the pulpit to the people, although there is that element. But my ministry to you is to equip you so that you and your relationships with one another can cause the growth of the body of itself in love. You are the ones who are the instruments of edifying one another in those personal relationships. And if we tolerate slander, if we are slanderers ourselves, or if we allow it to occur, we destroy the possibility and we destroy the efficiency of that growth of the work of the Lord in making us a holy people. It's devastating. It's devastating. And we ought to fear it. And thirdly, slander even disrupts the course of nations. Let me tell you something. I read that passage from Jeremiah. We didn't read the whole thing, but I want you to turn there again. But did you notice what he was saying in that passage? Jeremiah chapter 9. He was saying, look, folks, this was in the latter days of Judah's decline. They'd turned from the Lord. They'd gone after false gods. It was a spiritual problem that they had. But he says, he gives a warning to his people. He says, I want you to tell you, don't trust anybody. Don't trust your brother, because this nation is given over to lies and deceit and slander. Don't you trust anybody. And you want to know something? We aren't very far from that. We aren't very far from that. So don't think that slander is a matter of indifference or a small matter. If it is tolerated in your life, it will then be tolerated in the church. If it's tolerated in the church, it will be tolerated in your community. And when everybody's a slander and given over to deceit, then there is no one that you will be able to trust. There's no one to whom you will be able to turn except the God of truth, who will always remain faithful. But it's a terrible thing to live among a nation where the poison of asps is under everyone's lips. And finally, having heard those things, we ought to resort to the remedies for slander. And I think this verse puts us on our warning, and there are three areas in which we can apply the remedies. But it says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. First of all, what we've already been pounding on, because I think it's the beginning place of everything, beware of being a slanderer. Don't tolerate it in yourselves. And when we say that, and there, I don't have, you're going to have to write these on the back somewhere. I didn't continue it on the back. I probably should have. Look at Proverbs 11:3, because I think there are some particular things that we ought to be aware of. Proverbs 11:13, I may have said 3. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. So what I'm telling you is, be careful to preserve confidentiality. When you speak with one another about matters of great importance, and you are uncertain as to whether others are to know, don't say anything to anyone else. Be careful to preserve confidentiality. There is a time to hold your peace. It is not God's will that you should always tell everything that you know. Be careful to preserve that. Be careful to guard that. Be a trustworthy person. A second thing that you need to do is, in using the remedies of being a slanderer, is, and we've spoken on this before, be courageous to talk to others rather than about them. Now that ought to be a common rule, because that's what Scripture tells us to do. If a brother's overtaken in a fault, we're to go to that one and to confront them, and then take one or two others with us. That is the process of discipline. But notice that it says, go to them. If you're offended, go to them. And I want to apply this once again, because you ought not to expect others to do for you what God requires you to do yourself. We tend to run to the officers of the church and have them do it first. We're the last step. We aren't trying to avoid our responsibility in that. But the officers of the church are the ones to whom a matter should come as a last resort and not as a first. And we need to be careful lest we engage in slander by not going to people, but rather speaking about them. My brothers, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, 1, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. And I think the overall thing is, be diligent to exercise Christian charity. It is love that covers a multitude of sins. It is hatred that displays them before other people. Be diligent to cultivate and exercise Christian love. So beware of being a slanderer. Beware of encouraging a slanderer. This verse has stuck out in my mind for a number of years because I found myself guilty of this, and I still am. And of course, as I speak, I hope you are aware that I've not arrived. I still wrestle with these things myself. But notice what Proverbs 17 and verse 4 says: an evildoer listens to wicked lips; a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. You see, it's not just a matter of being one who tells tales, but you don't escape guilt if you listen to it either. Don't listen to a talebearer, but rather encourage one another to confront offending brothers. And here's what we would do. We do this ourselves. We seek to speak to one another rather than about one another. And if someone speaks to us about another one, then we say, well, no, wait a minute. Have you talked to the brother about it? And if not, say, well, listen, I'm not going to listen to it because it's a sin against God, and it's a sin against you, and it's a sin against my brother. I won't do it. You may offer assistance to them, to help them fulfill their obligations. Look, you talk to the individual, and then I'll go with you if they don't listen to you. You may do that. But don't encourage tale-bearing. And the third thing that you might apply as a remedy in this is when that is the case, you need to biblically confront the slanderer with his own sin and need of repentance. Now, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. Sometimes we get so taken up in the details of the tale that is being spun before us, we say, no kidding. Wow, oh, that's terrible. And we never stop to think that what is happening may indeed be a sin, and we do not do the one who is speaking to us any good by refusing to speak. And it's interesting how the refusal to listen and the confrontation of that particular sin seems to dry up the well of slander in a group of people. So beware of encouraging a slander. And thirdly, be aware of being a victim of a talebearer. And I think that is here in this verse also, Proverbs 20 and verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secret. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with the lips. You don't want to be a talebearer, you don't want to encourage a talebearer, and you don't want to be a victim of a talebearer. Those three things. So I would say to you, be discerning in your relationships. And again, I've spoken to young people about this, and I want to draw your attention to that again. The best thing that you children can do in your relationships to one another is to be trustworthy, to be reliable, and not to tear one another down. One of the greatest problems among people that is really prevalent, unfortunately, among children is, you know, children can be really mean to one another. And it's devastating. Children, do you remember when you've been with other children and things have been said about you, or you've been laughed at or teased unmercifully or something like that? Do you know what that did to you? I remember those things well. I have very vivid memories of those things. You must learn to be reliable and trustworthy, not to speak evil of one another. And a person who will not govern their own tongue, and a person who will constantly use it to tear down other people, you children ought to say, you ought to do exactly what we're talking about. You ought to go right up to them and say, you know, you're sinning against God, and you're sinning against me, and you're sinning against the person that you're talking about. And we aren't going to listen to it. Now, you can do that. I did a little bit more brazenly than ought to do. You need to do so with a humble heart. But I'll tell you, children can be mean and nasty to one another. And parents, we can be just as mean and nasty. We're just a little bit more secretive about it. But be discerning in your relationships and be discreet in your conversation. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Verses 2 and 3. From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Be discerning in your relationships. Be discreet in your conversation. And I trust that God will use this to, first of all, convict us of our sin, but secondly, to set a guard upon our hearts and upon our lips, lest we should injure one another and bring reproach to the name of our God. If we guard our hearts, if we learn to hate slander and gossip as God does, then God will make us to be a people set upon a hill. He will make us useful. We will be an encouragement one to another, a praise to the Lord. The holiness of Christ will be an attraction to those who are lost. We will be sought out for counsel. We will be able to bring the Word of God. But if we don't, this congregation and we ourselves will have a reputation that they cannot be trusted. We will not have a ministry. May God have mercy upon us, and may He guard our hearts continually as we examine our hearts and our lives. Let's confess the sin of slander, but let's also take refuge in the fact that our God is a God who saves sinners and delivers us not only from its power, the power of sin, but also from not only from the penalty of sin, but also from its power in our lives. And let us be quick to confess and ask forgiveness, to cultivate those relationships which are pleasing to God and are beneficial to you and to me. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do confess before you that the tongue is a very world of iniquity. The very course of nature itself is set on fire by the sins of our speech. We beg that you will make us conscious of these things. We pray that you will grant us tender hearts, that we might be convicted, that we might be aware, that you will deliver us from these things. And wherein we have failed, O Lord, I pray that you will forgive us. May we seek one another's forgiveness. May it quickly be granted. May our fellowship be deepened and restored. And, O Lord, we beg that we might be as the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose mouth there was no deceit, no guile, who was able to speak the truth in love in every appropriate situation, confronting those who were hardened in their sin, comforting those who were broken in it. Our Lord, we pray that you would grant us the likeness of Christ and guard us as a people, that we might not be torn about by divisions and dissensions. Grant us, O Lord, humble hearts before you to speak the truth and to seek the good of one another. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. As we conclude our worship this evening, let us turn to our closing hymn. Savior, again, to thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 316.
Savior, again, to thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. We stand to thy thy peace upon our homeward way. With thee began, with thee shall end the day. Guard thou the lips from sin, the hearts from shame, that in this house have called upon thy name. Grant us thy peace, Lord, through the coming night. Turn thou for us its darkness into light. From harm and danger, keep thy children free. For dark and light are both alike to us thy peace throughout our earthly life. Our home in sorrow and our stay in strife. Then when thy voice shall bid our conflict cease, call us, O Lord, to thine eternal peace.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.